I do want to just bring you greetings from our membership in the South Pacific. We have on the books a membership of some 450,000. It's interesting, though, when you go to one of our countries, Papua New Guinea, they had a census there about 5 years ago. We have on the books in Papua New Guinea 240,000, something like that. The census said that nearly 600,000 people in Papua New Guinea call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. So although it says 240, it's a lot different from 600,000. I think it illustrates that in many countries we have a large number of young people, unbaptized children, that constitute just as much our church as do the baptized membership. And we should never forget that. At times when we travel around, and particularly doing the sort of thing we did yesterday and we will do again today, we go into places of worship, we visit sacred sites. I often pause to think how much we as human beings, wherever we come from, whatever our background, and this has happened right down through the ages, I guess, we tend to try and place God in a mould of our own making. Somehow we have the tendency, the penchant to reduce God. And this morning I would like us for a few moments to think a little, and my thoughts are very much directed toward just who is God. Who is God? Particularly God in his greatness. There are many things that we could say about our God. And as I just said, it has been the habit of human beings to try, as it were, to, for want of a better word, measure God. Isaiah chapter 46 is particularly instructive about this penchant of mankind to measure, or may I say, reduce God. Isaiah chapter 46. I'm reading from verse 5 down to about verse 7. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me as though we were alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith who makes it into a god, and they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save anyone from trouble. Thankfully, our God is not like these gods of gold and silver. Of course, the people of God have erected from time to time places of worship, places of remembrance. Solomon himself built a mighty temple, a place of worship, a place of remembrance. But he was very clear, and I go to 1 Kings chapter 8, there recording the great dedication of Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 and there verse 27. But, and this is Solomon praying at the time of the dedication, but will God indeed dwell on the earth, he asks? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Solomon asked the question, will God dwell on the earth? He says, even this great house that I have built and am putting here as a place of remembrance and worship, it cannot possibly contain the great God of the universe. We talk about the infinity of God. Of course, infinity is an imponderable subject for us. It's not as if you move into the mind... You move your mind into what could be called the maximum, and then you say, well, that's where God is, because we can't even conceive of what the maximum is. Infinity is not something that the mind can fathom, even as God is not truly something that ultimately our mind can fathom. And that is because God is the ultimate. Any statement about God limits him to the parameters of the statement. Any statement about God will force God to be smaller than he actually is, thus making him less than he is. And that's the difficulty we face. If you create a game, you create rules by which you play the game. But the physical components of the game are bound by laws outside of the game itself. The fact that you can play a game and that you can use laws to play a game means that there is something greater. God's created universe is bound by the laws that he has created, and therefore he is greater than and outside of the very universe in which we live. God cannot be limited by the laws which govern the universe. That would make them greater than he is. God would be limited and not above everything. He would not then be the ultimate if he was limited in such a way. We must never, in our attempts to understand God, diminish him in any way. He is greater and more powerful than we can ever understand. But that is very difficult for us. Very difficult. Not only is he infinite, not only is he the ultimate, he is also the source of all. Everything that is, everyone who is or will be, every place that exists in our universe, every concept, every understanding, every explanation, every reason, every cause and effect, God is ultimately the source. What exists as material objects, what exists as energy and power, the rules by which everything operates, from wave functions to gravity, the universal constants, such as Planck's constant or Avogadro's number, the logic behind the information inherent in the behavior of everything, from calculus to Boolean algebra, from geometry to chaos theory, the existence of consciousness and the awareness of life, ethics, morality, the significance and meaning of art and aesthetics, the range of emotions that respond to the onward progress of life, joy, excitement, sadness, pathos, revulsion, passion, peace. God is the source. Isaiah chapter 40 is an amazing commentary on this very important aspect of who God is. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord as his counselor has instructed him? Whom did he consult for his enlightenment? And who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Even the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as dust on the scales. See, he takes up the isles like fine dust. Lebanon would not provide fuel enough, nor are its animals enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Look down to verse 26 of the same chapter. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strength to the powerless. And then just one verse over in Isaiah chapter 55. And there verse 9. Again, something you know very well. Isaiah 55 and 9, and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. J.B. Phillips wrote a book many years ago called Your God is Too Small. Our God cannot be limited. Our God is so great. We cannot risk making a God of our own understanding, a God of our own morality, a God who is made in our image. We are made in God's image. The real God, the God that Solomon spoke about, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much this temple that I have built. This God, in answer to Solomon's question, will God really live on the earth? Amazingly and incredibly, has become one with us and one of us. This great God, who is beyond anything that we can think, understand, imagine, has become one with us. Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, experiencing God in the person of Jesus and understanding God are quite different. He must be the starting point for all of our reasoning and all of our feelings. Experiencing his presence is dependent on seeking his person, and that can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding God in his infinity is always by analogy. But understanding God in Jesus Christ is always by observation. John 14:9, Jesus replied, Philip, don't you even yet know who I am, even after all this time I've been with you? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And yet, even in seeing the Father through Christ, we only see him partially. And even in seeing Christ, we only see God partially. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our God is simply not a God of convenient size. He does not conform to the scales with which we attempt to bind him. He will not submit totally to the examination of our minds. But he is God. He is King. When we decide for God, we take him as he is, incomprehensible, inscrutable, imponderable, beyond our understanding. But what he has done in Jesus is to submit himself to human form, to time, to space, so that the unimponderable becomes the ponderable, so that we can understand something, the most important thing. The point is, he is the God who made and who continues to create. He is a God of love. He is one who is willing to give himself and be God. And we can understand that. Thank God that he did not stay in the dark. He did not stay in the beyond. He did not remain transcendent, although he is. But he became one of us. And he walked these very shores. And he walks the pathway of our hearts and lives today and every day. Thank God that we serve him and that he has come to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we say, Our Father, yet just from time to time we stop to ponder and realize that you are far beyond anything that we can conceive or think. You are bigger than the universe. You have been here forever, and your ways are beyond our searching. And yet incredibly, in Jesus Christ, you came. You walked these dusty streets. You felt the heat, the sweat formed on your brow. You worked. You ate. You slept. Just like we do. You lived. And you died. You rose again. And you live today. And we are in awe of who you are. We thank you this morning for the privilege of serving you today. We thank you for being able to number ourselves as your children. It is not because of who we are or what we have done. It is only because of who you are and all that you have done and continue to do today and every day. Thank you. We commit ourselves without reserve to you today. And we look forward to what you have for us this day. Thank you that we can pray together, rejoice together, and be brothers and sisters together in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.